hiatus from our study of the Apostle Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, and I'm really glad to be back in it, and that's where we're headed this morning. So maybe some of you were kind of hopeful for a new beginnings type of sermon. You got that on the sign coming in. You've got it all over the internet, right, telling you all the things you need to do this new year. By the way, the Mediterranean diet is supposed to be the one. So don't worry about any of the others. Just stick to the Mediterranean diet, and I guess you'll be all right. So that's all taken care of. So I'm just going to return to 2 Corinthians, and this morning we'll be looking at chapter 8. So if you've got your Bible with you and you want to follow along in that, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is where we'll be camped this morning. And we're going to start with the first two verses. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 and 2, and they read like this. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction and their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. What we see Paul doing here is he's painting a picture for the church in and around Corinth, right? He wants them to see what is happening in the churches of Macedonia with the hope that they would want what the Macedonians have. Paul tells them, and he tells us, for God wants us also to have what the Macedonians had. These churches in Macedonia had been given grace. They had been given unmerited favor. We talked about that this morning as part of our Lord's Supper celebration. And we talk about it kind of all the time, really, right? God has granted us His grace. It's how we are saved, right? By grace through faith, according to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But here is the difference I think Paul is trying to push us toward. The Macedonians are reveling in God's grace. How? Well, look at the word picture that Paul paints. These churches are in a great ordeal of affliction. Does that sound fun to anybody? Does that sound like a pleasant experience to anybody? All right, I agree with you on that. Yet, Paul tells us, their abundance of joy overflowed. How does that happen? See that, my friends, that's a God thing, right? That's not a man thing. How many of you love to wallow in self-pity? Anybody with honesty this morning? Nobody? Nobody wants to be honest about wallowing in self-pity? Come on. See, that's the man thing, right? We kind of, oh, woe is me. Oh, this is really hard. Oh, geez, would somebody just listen to me while I complain a little bit? Just a little, you know? But that's not what these guys are doing. It's a God thing that they can find an abundance of joy in the midst of their affliction. And my favorite part this morning, for it shows us just how God works when we have trouble seeing it, right? In their deep poverty, their wealth overflowed with liberality. Does that seem like some serious contradiction? Does it? It does. And therein lies the miracle of God's grace. They were a poor people. They were an afflicted people. Yet, by God's grace, they were able to give liberally. So what's going on? Paul is going to tell us in verses 3 through 5. He's going to kind of help us see the bigger picture on this. He says this, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints, and this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." See, Paul recognizes the hand of God in the lives of the Macedonians. They were able to give even beyond their ability, and Paul rightly tells us that it was because of God's grace, God's unmerited favor, that they're able to make this happen. They were so eager to give of themselves and their resources that they were literally begging Paul and his companions to be able to contribute to the work of the church in Jerusalem. That's what he means by the saints. Here's what I hope we see in the Macedonians. They were not giving out of their abundance or out of their overflow. They were not giving out of their good fortune. They were giving because God compelled them to give, and then God blessed them in their giving. Do we see that? I hope we see that. Over the many years in the church, it seems one of the things that I've heard over and over is something like this. As soon as we get our feet under us, we're going to start tithing, or we're going to start giving to the church. Here's the problem. It almost never happens. Right? Instead, life happens. I get that, right? There's always something else that comes along. There's always something that's clamoring for our attention, and even more things, it seems, clamoring for our resources, our money. But see, the Macedonians take the reverse approach, don't they? I am going to start giving and see God pour out a blessing so magnificent that my storehouse will not be able to contain it. I didn't make that up. That's right out of Malachi 3, isn't it? The problem for us really is in our priorities. The Macedonians have recognized the goodness and the grace of God, and even in the midst of their affliction and their poverty, they see this. And so they give. They trust God and they give. They beg Paul to allow them to give. I can count on one hand the times people have begged me to give to the church. 12 years in the pastorate and many other years in other ministries. Now, it's happened, but not often. I love Paul's reaction, right? He says, we were surprised. We were surprised. Their desire to give surprised Paul and his companions, as did their motivation. They gave first to the Lord and then to us, not out of their own will, but by the will of God. See, Paul is challenging the Corinthians, and he's challenging us to give out of obedience to the will of God. And in fact, God, through Paul, is saying this, through the actions of the Macedonians, I have shown you my grace, and it is sufficient for you. Do you trust me? Right? And how will we answer this same question? Here's the key. We have to first answer this question. Have we experienced, or have I experienced, the grace of God? Have I experienced His unmerited favor? I feel like in today's kind of entitled society, I feel like I have to ask this question a different way. Have we gotten what we do deserve? Remember now that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And the wages of sin is? Oh. So let me ask again. Have we received the grace of God? Have we received forgiveness of sins? So if we can get that settled and answer yes, then the question God was asking through Paul is, do we trust that God is sufficient? And when we ask, when He asks us to do something, will He not also equip us for the work that He has us to do? Will He? Of course He will. And do you suppose that could also extend to our giving? Look, it did for the churches in Macedonia. They were afflicted. They were poverty-stricken. Yet Paul says they gave even beyond Paul's expectations, even beyond, he says, their ability to give. How? They first gave themselves to the Lord. Then they gave themselves and their resources to the church, to Paul, for the saints in Jerusalem, by the will of God. They did not give to be recognized by man. They did not give to get something in return. They gave because God compelled them to give, and they followed God in humble obedience. It was really that simple. When Betsy first talked me into tithing, yep, she talked me into tithing. This was back a lot of years ago, truly tithing. And yes, she was on board before I was. Can I tell you, I was scared. Just being transparent, right? All of a sudden, we're going to go from throwing $5 in the plate or $10 in the plate or wow, throwing a $20 in the plate, I'd be like, man, I really nailed it today. But when she said, no, that's not tithing, that's just, you know, whatever you want to call it, it's not tithing. So I was scared when we started, but and we did not do this out of abundance because we were fairly young, in a new house, with lots of debt and all of those things, and so it was scary. We did it as an act of faith, and I prayed regularly for God to help my unbelief in this arena as we got used to the idea of living on 90% of our income with His blessing instead of 100% of our income without His blessing. And I stand before you to testify that God has been so faithful to me and my family, just as He promised He would. Look with me now at verses 6 and 8. This is really not intended to be a tithing sermon. We're just following the passage, right? Look with me at verses 6 through 8. So we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I'm not speaking as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. Now, there's a lot going on in this passage. First, I hope we see what Paul is doing as it relates to his friend Titus. Paul is giving Titus an important job to do, isn't he? Paul is entrusting this job to Titus, his protege. Paul and his companions are urging, they are encouraging Titus to continue in his ministry work to the Corinthian church. It's like saying, Titus, hey, you began this work, this ministry work with the church in Corinth. Now continue in this work. Complete this work by showing them the work of grace that God has shown the Macedonians. See, one of the biblical models described here is one that I hope we duplicate over and over again here at Western Mountains Baptist Church. I hope that each of us has a Paul in our lives, a mentor, right? Who helps us develop in spiritual maturity, someone we can walk alongside in ministry so that we can see how it's done. And if you don't have a Paul, find one. Find one. And I hope we all have a Titus and maybe even a Timothy too, people who whose lives we are pouring into, showing them what we are doing to walk closer with God and to serve in ministry to God and His church. Find a Timothy, find a Titus, and live intentionally with them so that together you grow in your relationship with God and with each other. That's the biblical model Paul is showing us here. Paul then says, do not stop there. Do not get comfortable there. See that you also abound in this same grace that the Macedonians are abounding in. Give out of an understanding of God's grace. Give out of an understanding of God's provision. And then notice in verse 8, this is beautiful stuff. Paul does not command them to give, but he instead encourages them to prove out what they say they believe. Then what I believe should be at the crux of our giving, at the crux of our involvement in church, at the crux of any ministry work that we do. Paul is encouraging them to prove out the sincerity of their love. You hear me? Okay, I want everyone to kind of take a deep breath. Feel good? And then hang with me here for a bit. See, if we are completely honest with ourselves, we know that we often fail our families, our neighbors, and our friends in this area of sincere love, unconditional, self-sacrificial love. Is that true for anybody else? Here's the deal. Quite frankly, see, Paul knows this about the church in Corinth, too. He's no fool. So this is really about challenging them to get this right more often than they get it wrong. And the whole point is in the why this morning. The whole point is in the why. Why should we demonstrate this sincerity of love? That's our sermon title, by the way. Sincerity of love. Why should we demonstrate this sincerity of love? And Paul says the answer lies in what we have observed in the Macedonian church. The Macedonians are demonstrating a sincerity of love because of God's grace. It's the message of the gospel. God the Father demonstrated His grace, His unmerited favor on mankind when He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to bleed for you and me. Right? For without the shed blood, there is no remission of sin. See, this was and is the ultimate act of sincere love that's ever been demonstrated. There are no strings attached, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was not self-seeking or self-centered, for Jesus did nothing to deserve that death on the cross. He did this in an act of complete selflessness. In fact, rewind a little bit into the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus told the people, I could call down legions of angels to remove me from this situation. But see, that was not the plan, was it? The Macedonians are so in tune with God's grace that they are ready, willing, and even able to pour out that grace on others. And friends, that is a beautiful picture of the gospel. The Macedonians are pouring into others what God has poured into them. See, that's discipleship, right? That is loving our neighbors. That is giving a cup of cold water. That is visiting the sick and imprisoned. That is clothing the naked. And here's the key, and we saw it earlier. It appears that the Macedonians do not have anything to give, yet they are able to give. How is that possible? How is that possible? See, we, in our old nature, in our human nature, do not have the capacity to love like Christ loves. Do you hear me on that? We need the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit does. Jesus called Him the Helper. We need His help to love like Jesus loves. In fact, look how this plays out for Paul and for us in verse 9. He writes this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich." See, Paul is showing us the full demonstration of the love of Christ Jesus for all mankind. This is like a one-verse version of the gospel. Did we or do we deserve this kind of grace? We already answered the question, right? It's a big fat no. Do not miss this. The Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, really beyond measure, right? Seated at the right hand of God, the Father, in heaven, enjoying all that heaven is, yet for my sake, for your sake, Christ became poor. He came to the earth that had been corrupted by sin. It no longer looked like it did when God created it. It has been made poor. It has been improperly cared for. It is rusty and out of tune and broken down and ugly compared to its former glory. You know, we just celebrated the birth of Christ, but we saw in that, right, that Christ was born in a stable, in a manger, because mom and dad could not wave around a handful of cash and get someone to open their door to them. Why? They were poor. Nowhere in the four Gospels do we see any hint of anything but Jesus Christ being poor, living in very humble circumstances. Every aspect of the life of Christ on earth points to this great self-sacrifice made on behalf of all mankind. Folks, I worry that we sometimes take this for granted, right? And Paul reminds us Jesus became poor so that through his poverty we might become rich. Not financially rich, though for some this might be in God's grand plan. No, Paul is talking about richness in spirit, richness in love, rich in the way the Macedonians proved themselves to be rich, giving of themselves in such a way that they blessed Paul and they blessed his companions and they blessed even those in Jerusalem, not out of their abundance, but out of their love and out of the grace that they had received by God. See, the Macedonians got it. They were in tune with the value of the grace of God. They were in tune with the unconditional, self-sacrificing love of God. They wanted to pour into others what God the Father, through Jesus Christ the Son, had poured into them. See, that, my friends, is to be the life of a believer, to be the life of the Christian. Out of the sincerity of love, the love Christ demonstrated to us in the manger and on the cross, we are to love others, both our friends and our enemies, right? Well, here is what, for me, was the overarching principle in this passage of Scripture this morning. See, I believe God, through the Apostle Paul, is showing us through the Macedonians that when we think and believe beyond our own understanding, God will provide. Well, what do I mean by that? See, I'm convinced that we think that what we think and what we believe is kind of sometimes too small. We think and we believe based upon our own abilities and our own resources. I can only do so much. I can only give so much. I can only devote so much time. I can only be involved in maybe this one thing, or because I'm too busy and nothing at all. And here's the problem that this morning we see the Macedonians had solved. We forget, or we lack an understanding, that God's resources are immeasurable. You hear me? The Macedonians, see, they were tapped into God's resources. And folks, we can too. Not for our own gain, not for our own glory, but for the glory of God, right? We keep going to this place. We keep finding the same truth in God's Word. If God is calling us to it, God will equip us for it. God called the Macedonians to give, and then God supplied. They looked poor to humanize. They looked afflicted to humanize, yet God used them despite their affliction and their poverty. So I have to ask, what is God calling you to do? And do you believe He can and will equip you? See, I believe if we are acting out of a sincerity of love, God will supply all our needs according to His riches and glory. How can I say that? Because the Bible tells me so. Let's pray. Father, sometimes I feel like drifting a little bit through life, and this morning reading about the Macedonians, or this week even reading about the Macedonians and seeing how you took a people group that seemed to be in such a tough place, yet seeing them used mightily by you for your glory shows me, Lord, that despite my circumstances, despite my surroundings, despite what things look like with human eyes, Lord, you're far greater. You're far bigger. Your resources are so much more endless and available. Lord, I pray would each one of us see past those things that Satan puts in our lives as a means of distraction or discouragement or deception, and realize, Lord, you have such greater things for us to do and to be. And not only that, Lord, but your intention is to equip us for those things to do and to be. Lord, may we look past those traps that Satan puts in our place and instead see your magnificence, see your glory as displayed today in the churches in Macedonia. That we would realize that we too, despite our poverty, despite our afflictions, can be used mightily for you, by you, for your glory. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.